You know, one of my recurring nightmares is that I'll get up here to preach and I'll look down and I won't have my notes and I'll have forgotten everything that I'm supposed to say. That's not what's happening right now, don't worry. But I can be forgetful of many other things. And if you doubt that, just ask my wife. She will let you know all the things that I constantly forget, especially the things that she has told me over and over and over again, and yet she tells me again, and I feel like it's the first time that I've ever heard it before. Now, all of us can be forgetful in one way or another. We can forget where we put our keys or our phone. We might forget an appointment that we made somewhere we were supposed to be. But the problem is that all of us are often spiritually forgetful. Now, we can start to forget God. We can start to forget all the times in our lives that we have seen God show up and do miraculous and incredible things for us. We can forget the truths that we have meditated on and said that we believed for decades. But how can we stop this forgetfulness, or at least how can we stop our spiritual forgetfulness? I can't help you remember where you put your keys, but hopefully today we'll learn how to stop forgetting God. This morning we're going to conclude in the book of Esther, and this is what it's going to show us. We are at the very end of the book. Esther has been saved. The people have been delivered from extinction. But this week they're going to begin to put some practices in place that are going to help them and try to keep them from forgetting all that God has done for them. So if you have your Bible, if you would turn with me to Esther chapter 9, we'll start in verse 20, and we'll read all the way to the end of the book. So stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's word from Esther 9:20. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month Adar and also the 15th day the same, year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies and as the month that had been turned from them from sorrow into gladness, and from that morning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and to destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave in orders in writing that his evil plan he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore they called these days Purim, after the term pure, because therefore all that was written in this letter, and all that they had faced in this matter, and all that had happened to them. The Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them, that without fail they would keep these 2 days, according to what was written at the time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation and every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail and Mordecai the Jew, gave written authority confirming this second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus in words of peace and truth, that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed seasons, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them, and as they obligated themselves and their offspring with regards to their fasts and their lamenting. The command of Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, and all the acts of his power and might and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the king of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was so great among the Jews and popular with a multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and he spoke peace to all his people. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you asking that you would help us to remember that the words that we just read, we wouldn't have already forgotten them, that your words, not mine, would sink deep into our hearts and our souls and in our bodies, that you would help us and you would teach us how we can stop forgetting all that you've done for us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Our point this morning, and there's only one, I try to mix it up, there's only one point this morning, but if you're taking notes, our main point and main idea is that because we forget, we need tangible and continual reminders of God's miraculous work. Because we are so forgetful, we need tangible and continual reminders of God's miraculous work. We see again in verse 20, Mordecai records all of these things. He sends letters to all the Jews who are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far. So Mordecai writes down everything that has happened. It's possible maybe he wrote out the whole book of Esther, or at least he's sending out kind of a shortened version of it. A record of how God has delivered their people from the wicked Haman. How God used the unlikely Esther and the unlikely Mordecai to bring about their salvation. And Mordecai is recording it, and he's sending it out to everyone so they can get the whole story. Doesn't want them to get the wrong idea about what happened. Doesn't want anyone to think, oh, maybe the king just changed his mind. Who knows why we didn't end up dying. So no one can think that everything that happened was anything less than the miraculous work of God. Because they all need to understand that their deliverance and their salvation came because of what God did, how God intervened, how God miraculously showed up to save them. And it's got to be written down first so they can have a copy of it. 21, then he obliges them to keep the 14th day of the month Adar and also the 15th day the same year by year. They're not just to have a record written down of it somewhere, hidden away in a book on a shelf. Instead, they're to celebrate and to have a new national holiday. That every year when this day or these 2 days come where they would have been killed, but instead they were saved, they will gather together. It will not just be a holiday they had once where they celebrated and were happy, but every single year they will get together again and they will celebrate and they will remember what God did on that day. In 22, on the days which the Jews got relief from their enemies, as the month had turned for them from sorrow into gladness, from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending food, gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. They take the day that was filled with sadness and mourning and their destruction, and instead it's a holiday. And then Mordecai and Esther give some instructions. How should they celebrate this? Specifically, they need to celebrate with feasting and gladness. Celebrating with a feast is fitting because that's what Esther did. And throughout this book, there has been lots and lots of feasts. At each moment that there was a feast was a significant moment where the story took a turn, leading to how God would save them. It's not just that they're supposed to have a feast and to celebrate, but at each feast they should remember the feast that King Ahasuerus had where he got rid of Vashti because she wouldn't come and how that led to Esther. I know Esther came and she had a feast. And at that last feast with Ahasuerus and Haman, they were saved as a people. Then they should do other things to celebrate as well. They should send gifts of food to one another. It's like the food should just be overflowing. They have so much they have to send it out. And it seems like this is also meant to be a communal holiday, not just something they do by themselves, their individual families are all on their own, but that they involve one another as they feast together. You make a meal and you take it to your neighbors, you take it to your friends, and they bring you something, and all together you recount and you remember God's work. They're also to give gifts to the poor. The celebration isn't just for them, but it's also a reminder of how God saw them when they were poor. When they were forgotten, when they were desperate, God provided for them and God saved them, and they need to do the same for others. You notice that these are all tangible and physical things that they have to do, that they have to act out. It's not just a command, hey guys, don't forget that God did this. There's a ritual. There's acts that they are to partake in, and it's something that's supposed to help them remember. It's like having a meal and having a holiday where they celebrate. Okay, we're getting ready to have a holiday, the 4th of July. There's things that we do to mark that, to remember it. You have a cookout, you have a meal or a gathering with people. We shoot off loud fireworks into the sky. We wear lots of stuff that's red, white, and blue or has the flag on it. We wave it around. These are all specific things that we do on this day to help us remember. What are we celebrating? What are we thankful for? They're supposed to do something similar. That's why all of the feasts, really not just here, but all of them, and most of the commands that God gives his people in the Mosaic Law, they were tangible and continual things. It's supposed to be things that they could see, that they could touch, that they could do, that they would do this, and their children would look and say, hey, why do we do this today? Why are these piles of rocks here? Why do our clothes look like this? And then when they ask, you tell them, this is why. One day there was a woman named Esther, and let me tell you how she saved us. Verse 23, the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. So they accept it and they begin to have this holiday. They start right away so they can celebrate and remember what God has done. But notice it says they started to do it. Okay, it's because remembering is a continual and an active process. It's not just, okay, they remembered it that year and then they moved on. They started to remember it now, and they need to continue remembering it the next year and the next and the next. It's not just a one-time thing. And we get more of what's in the letter in verse 24. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is, cast lots to crush and destroy them. They recall Haman's plot and his scheme. They're reminded that he was the enemy of all the Jews. They're not just supposed to be thinking about, as they celebrate this, it's not just about remembering what happened between Haman and Esther and that day. They're supposed to remember all of the times that the enemy of God's people, that the enemy of God have come and have tried to destroy them, and again and again and again and again were defeated. From when God split the Red Sea to now in the day of Haman. But look at what Mordecai zooms in on too. Mordecai seems to pay special attention to how Haman cast lots. Maybe you remember, or maybe you've forgotten too. Haman, before he launched his plan to kill Mordecai and the Jews, he cast lots. He was rolling dice every day to see when he would get a good omen, when his gods would tell him, this is the right time. Now you can go forward with your plan to destroy the Jews and you'll be successful. And he kept rolling those dice for about a year until the day finally came. His gods told him it was time to move forward. But in 25, he came before the king, gave the orders in writing, and his evil plan he had devised against the Jews, and it returned on his own head that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. The day that those dice told him was the right time to go, everything went against him. Because Haman can roll the dice, and man can roll the dice, all that we want, but God determines how they land. And all of the plans of the enemy were turned against on their own heads, and they died instead. And 26, so they called these days Purim, after the term pure, because all that was written in this letter and all they had faced and what had happened to them. So the name of the holiday here is Purim. It's named after the dice that were rolled, so that every time they say, oh, hey, tomorrow is Purim, they would remember that there is no chance and that God is in control, even of the rolling of dice and even of all of their enemies' plans. 27, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what is written at the time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every clan, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. Notice, there is this obligation that this needs to continue, not just now, not just during their lifetime, that every generation after them needs to celebrate this, that every single one of their descendants need to read these letters, need to read the book of Esther, and they need to celebrate this festival. They need to recount and retell each other what Esther did, and this needs to happen because every generation forgets, or they don't care quite in the same way. And we know this. I mean, we've seen this in our own lives, right? What happened to you and was a miracle and incredible and one of the most amazing things that you've ever experienced in your life, your children probably won't care about it as much as you when you tell them about it. They definitely won't even know about it unless you tell them the story. Or you remind them and keep telling them about how incredible that this was. And so Israel is supposed to do this. They need to continually tell the story throughout every generation so that it's not lost. So that every generation has to be reminded, and they need to be reminded tangibly of what God did for them. Need to be reminded the only reason that you're here, the only reason you exist, that we can still celebrate this today, is because of what God did on this day and how he delivered our people. And we too, we still need to be retold the stories of what God has done, don't we? This is why we read and we reread the stories in God's Word of how God has worked miracles for his people, because we forget. And if we don't tell them, if we don't reenact them, then the generations after us will forget too. And every single generation needs to know and needs to remember all of the stories of what God has done for his people. Verse 29, Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, they give full written authority confirming the second letter of Purim. It seems like they send out another letter with more instructions about the holiday and remembering it. And Esther appears to have a lot of input on this one. She has her own voice, and she wants to kind of add her idea of what God did. In 30, the letters are sent to all the Jews in 127 provinces in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, the words of peace and truth that the days of Purim should be observed, their appointed seasons, as Mordecai the Jew, Queen Esther, obligated them, and as they obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to the fasts and their lamenting. We notice Mordecai and Esther obligate themselves to do this too. they don't want to forget it either. It's not just that they're telling other people, hey, look at this amazing thing God did, and I don't want you to forget it. It's not just that they want their own fame to expand and everyone to know about them. They are obligating themselves to retell themselves the story of what God did so that they can remember how God showed up in their lives. So that every year they would gather and they would tell themselves the story again. They would remind themselves of the prayers that they prayed and how they prayed and prayed and prayed and waited for God to answer. To remind themselves of the tension and the fear that Esther had before she went before the king, not knowing if she would be received or if she would not and if she would die. To remind themselves how God answered their prayers, how God heard them and how God delivered them over and over again. It appears, too, that they're not just supposed to feast and to celebrate, they're also supposed to fast and lament as a part of this. Part of their remembering is to remember how for 3 days all of the Jews fasted, praying before Esther went before the king to ask for mercy. And they were lamenting and they were weeping and they were crying and asking God to do this. And they're supposed to repeat this again because it's one thing to tell yourself the story. And I remember, hey, people didn't eat for 3 days, and then they got an answer, and isn't that amazing? It's another thing to spend at least a meal or a day fasting yourself and remembering, wow, we had to do this. We're not just doing this, I mean, we're doing this in remembrance now, but they had to do this for 3 days hoping that God would answer. It's almost as if the people are supposed to reenact tangibly and to relive part of the story so that they can hear it again so that they do not forget. Verse 32, the command of Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. So they received the command, and they do it. Esther's political influence helps put this into practice, and the generations don't forget. But then verse 10 gets strange, and King Ahasuerus imposes a tax on the land and the coastlands of the sea. These verses are sometimes noted as like a strange end note. We have all this drama about God being delivered, you know, we get the epilogue, they have a holiday, they want to remember it, and then we go right into hearing about King Ahasuerus' tax policy. Okay, why would it do that? Well, because life goes on, doesn't it? Someday, sometimes there are things that happen that are miraculous. But after a miracle happens, the normal everydays come. Life gets back to normal. You still got to go to work. You still have to pay your taxes. King Ahasuerus did save God's people, but massive revival did not break out. The Persian Empire was not converted to the true worship of God. Heaven didn't come back down to earth and remake Eden. Things went back to normal. And the need to remember, because things get back to normal, we forget. Okay, it's cold in here today. We're not careful, we might forget, oh yeah, the AC didn't work last week, and that was miserable. We should be happy. Right? But that happens in real life. God does something amazing, and then the next challenge comes. The next problem comes. The next thing that we're begging and asking, God, what are you doing? How could you allow this? And we forget the 1,000 things God has already done, that he already delivered us from. It's here in the normalcy, and the everyday, that we have to remember. We cannot forget what God has done for us. 10:2, all the acts of his power and might, the full account of the high honor of Mordecai, the king advanced him. Aren't they written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Media and Persia? It reminds them, hey, all these things are written down in books. Like the books King Ahasuerus had that he had read to him at night while he slept. Like there's something boring about the everyday nature of those books. And then Mordecai the Jew, second in rank to King Ahasuerus, but he is great and the popular of the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to his people. It all was great, but we have to remember this. And because we forget, we do need these tangible, continual reminders, because in the everyday, normal grind of life, we forget. And I can think of this, right? I know this in my own life. I'm sure you do too. I can look back and I can recount and remember all the times that I've seen God work miracles in my life. But things move on and then it doesn't feel as incredible anymore. Think of one time I was young, I was in high school. Okay, and I really thought at that point, if I could just see God do something miraculous, if I could see God do something really crazy, that would strengthen my faith. That would like take me to the next level and help me be really mature. And I remember praying and thinking and just begging, God, would you just do something awesome? Let me see this. Let me do it. So that'll be enough for the rest of my life to keep me going. And one day it actually came. Okay, so one of my friends in our young men's Bible study, other high school guys, he had kind of broken his foot, and he was asking for prayer that it would, you know, heal fast, he could get back going doing sports, and, you know, whatever teenage boys do. And we thought, well, we're going to pray for it, but why don't we just lay hands on it and ask that God would heal it right now? And so we did that, you know, in youthful arrogance and hope and faith, and laid hands on him and prayed for him, and miraculously, God did it. He healed his foot right then. It was fine, and it was all fixed. It's one of the craziest things I'd ever seen at the moment. And I remember when it happened thinking, wow, this is going to change everything. I'll never forget this. This is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Now I'm going to serve the God of miracles. I'm never going to doubt again. My faith will be so strong. But you know what happened? It didn't quite work that way. Time went on and I forgot. I actually totally forgot that happened until this week. As I was preparing for the sermon and thinking back, all the miracles, what I'd seen God did, and I tried to remember, oh yeah, that one happened once. Huh, forgot about that. Haven't thought about that in a decade. But so much time goes by, doesn't it? Once we see God work, we start to think, well, was that really a miracle? Was it really that bad? Did God really do it? Did God really heal his foot? Maybe he just got a little better. I don't really remember. There must be another explanation. It can happen with small things, but it can also happen with big things too. Okay, some of you might remember this a couple years ago. She's at the office having a normal day. Kids went with Bree, and Bree calls me crying because the doctor has just called and they're diagnosed and said, hey, Grant has leukemia. You need to get up to the city right now to go figure out the next steps and what's going on. I remember at the moment feeling like my entire life had just fallen apart in a phone call in a moment. Some of you have gotten that phone call. I remember looking at him as we're driving up to the city. He's happy, he's normal, just thinking, how can he be sick? He seems great. And I started to wonder, how many more of these days do I have left? As all the worries and all the things start to go. We spent that whole drive and that long evening just praying and praying and praying over and over, begging God to help us. And I know our church was praying. And within 24 hours, the doctor said, no, I don't know why you're here. He doesn't have any leukemia. Go home. Must have been a mistake. Okay, that was miraculous. It was an answer to prayer. It's the kind of answer to prayer that we rarely get in those moments when they come. They usually don't turn out that way. But this time it did. Felt unbelievable relief and gladness and joy when that happened. But you know what happens after that? You go back to normal. And life goes on. And Grant has more birthdays, and he has more doctor visits that are fine, and he has days and he annoys me, and I need some space. And time goes on, and I forget. You forget the despair that you felt and what you were begging and hoping and praying that God would do. And you hear whispers in your ear, maybe it wasn't a miracle at all. Maybe it really was just some mistake. It was just a misunderstanding. Maybe it was just a coincidence that so many people were praying at the same moment that happened too. Then it just becomes a funny story. Like sometimes, hey, do you remember when they told us Grant had leukemia? Wow, that was wild. I forgot about that. The reason we need tangible and continual reminders of God's miraculous work is because we forget. And God knows we forget. And he doesn't want us to forget what he has done for us. And his people need to celebrate tangibly and physically and continually so that they can remember and not just go, wow, that was a crazy time. Remember when Haman almost killed us all? Anyway, what are we having for lunch? Okay, but that's what we do. It's what all of us do. And it's the same for us. We don't celebrate Purim. We might not observe Passover, the feast that God commanded the Jews to do. But all of us, we still need these tangible and these continual physical reminders and ways to remind ourselves of what God has done in our lives. Because when we start to forget, we start to doubt, and then our faith begins to wane. And one way to stop this process and to reverse the forgetfulness is just to continue to remind ourselves. So how can we do this practically? There's a lot of different ways that we can do this. There's going to be a lot more than I'm going to mention. You can think of your own. But first, I want to talk about some ways that we can do this communally, that we can do this corporately as a local church when we're gathered together. Because it's not just that you and I need to remember on our own individually, but it's that we as God's people need to remember. God wasn't just commanding the individual Jews to remember what God has done. They as a nation in every tribe in every place were to remember it. You're commanding them as a people to get together. And so it's also our job as a church when we gather together to remember what God has done. And we do some of these things already, whether you realize it or not. One of the ways that we do this is just as we gather weekly. Part of what we do as we assemble in the gathered church is we remind ourselves, our God delivered us. Our God saved us. We sing songs to remind us of God's work, to praise God for what he has done. This is why so many of the Psalms are recounting and retelling all of the things that God has done throughout their history. We need to sing and be reminded that God is our cornerstone. We need to be reminded that Jesus did die and was raised, and he laid death down in its grave. We need to be reminded that he has set us free and broken our chains, and we are no longer slaves. And we have to gather, we remind ourselves, and we read his word to remind us of what God has said. So again, one of the reasons I'm passionate about reading all of his word at once, and you probably notice, usually we read it all twice. Once all the way through, and then once again slowly. Well, probably because some of us have forgotten some of the verses after the first time I read it. And many of you have read Esther. You may have read Esther a bunch of times. But in a couple of weeks, we're all going to have forgotten stuff in it, and we need to read it again. We need to be reminded of what God has said. We need to be reminded of the stories of God's deliverance and his grace. This is why we have our benediction as a time of remembrance at the end of our service. We need to be reminded of the ways that God has blessed us, the blessings that God has spoken out over us, how he's blessed us in the past and how he is blessing us now and will in the future. We also do this in communion. I think communion is one of the perfect examples I can think of as this. It's one of the New Testament practices Jesus has commanded us to follow. He's asked us to do it regularly as we gather together. And each time we do it, it is a tangible and a continual reminder of what God has done for us. As we do it, we retell the story of how Jesus broke his body as we break bread and how he spilled his blood for us. And we do it physically. We eat something, we drink something, and our bodies act out the gospel as we hear it. We do this on Wednesday when we gather together in our time of prayer and teaching. We praise God for what he's done in the week before, and we ask him for the next things. We do this as a church, and we gather on Christmas and Easter. Those are our two big Christian holidays. They're not holidays Jesus commanded us to observe, but they're annual times, and it's good that we gather together to specifically remember these miraculous acts of God that he did. This is the day we will remember the resurrection. This is the day that we will remember the miracle of the incarnation and God coming down and being wrapped up in flesh. And we will give each other gifts so that our children and all generations will know and think, and we can make sure we tell the story of how Jesus was born. It's part of the idea behind the larger Christian calendar to have days set aside like Epiphany and like Lent so we can remember, yes, the wise men came from afar because the cosmos itself had said Jesus is born. So why we have times of Lent, so we can remember and think about all that led up to the cross and the temptation and the waiting and the suffering. It's to remind ourselves. You just have to look at a calendar and go, oh, it's July, okay, so we could look at a calendar and be reminded of the gospel and of God's work. Some churches, they recite the fundamental essentials of the faith called the creeds. I've been in churches that do that. I love it. It's one of my favorite things because doing it forces me to recite and to remember, to remind myself of the foundations of our faith. Oh yeah, we do believe that Jesus was crucified by Pontius Pilate. So all these things that we do tangibly and they continually, they remind us all every week of what God has done. Some people want church to be kind of new and exciting every week. They don't want it to get boring or routine. You know, some kind of new experience is what they're hoping to come in for, or something they've never heard before. We don't need new things. We don't need exciting things. We need to just remember all the miraculous things God has already done. He's done enough. I mean, he doesn't have to do anything else. He will. I promise you he will. But he's done enough that we can just meditate on it forever and never run out of it. Okay, so that's how we can do this corporately and how we do this corporately already. How can we do this individually? Well, I think it's good for you two to have some regular, tangible rituals or patterns or habits that you engage in to remind yourself of the miracles that God has done for you. Maybe there needs to be times of the day, maybe a day of the year or a day of the month or just a day of the week where you set aside to sit and to reflect on all the things that God has done. If there's a moment where God answered a prayer in a tangible way, or you remember the day that you were baptized, you could set that aside as a holiday and recall and recount and remind yourself of how God saved you and you became a follower of Jesus. Another way you could just sit, if you haven't done anything like this before, just sit down like I did and start trying to write out all the miracles you've seen God do in your life. All of the answered prayers. All of the times you didn't know what was going to happen and then God showed up and God did something. That'd be a great practice for you if you've never done that. Just do that, and then don't lose that list. Set aside a time where you're going to come back and you're going to look over it again. I know there are some of you who do this already, or you have a book of answered prayers. That's an amazing practice. If you don't already do that, I'd encourage you. Because there's something about it. Even just sitting down and forcing yourself to remember what God has done, it helps us. And if it sounds like too much work, or if you're discouraged because there's a lot of things that you know God's done, you just can't remember anymore, that's okay. Maybe just today at lunch or the next time you're out with some friends, just go around the table and just tell each other one story of one time you saw God do something that amazed you, that was miraculous. Maybe it's one of the most recent things, maybe it's one of the most significant, but just something that you want to remember, because as you remember, we'll encourage you, and your recounting will encourage us too. Maybe you need to have a ritual or memorial. You could set up some kind of marker in your house like the Israelites. They put up a lot of stones in places to remember. This is where God let us cross over the Jordan on dry land. This is where God defeated the priests of Baal. Maybe you put up a monument or something so your kids walk by and go, hey, what's this? And you tell the story. Here's why this is. This is to remind us of how God works this miracle for our family. Let me tell you, you can make a memory box. There's really kind of no end to the things that you could do. But it does need to be something continual and something tangible, not just, I should remember things. Okay, I'll remember to remember that. That's probably not going to work great. At least it hasn't worked great for me. Okay, we need something that's more than that. One thing that I do, I set reminders on my phone, okay, of just times or moments that were significant that I know that God did something. And some of these drive Bree nuts that I do this, or she doesn't love it or understand. Okay, one of them that's set on my phone, I have it to remind me of the day that I lost my job as a pastor because they ran out of money. She's like, why do you remember that? That was a terrible day. Yes, that's kind of why I want to remember it, because every day that goes by, I get shocked at how far away that was and all the things I've seen God do since then. But thinking about it forces me to remember how painful that was, and the weeks and the months and all the times of doubt and suffering, so I can remember and not forget how miraculous it is. Maybe you need to do something like that. But the point, again, it's not the particulars of what you do remember. It's you need to be reminding yourself of what you've seen God do. If you're not regularly doing it, just something as simple as a reminder on your calendar, or someone to encourage you, then we'll forget. But doing something regular and a continual and just a tangible reminder can help us so we don't forget. So where have we been this morning? Because we forget, we just need tangible and continual reminders of God's miraculous work. And most of all, more than anything else, we need to remind ourselves of the miracle of the gospel, of what Jesus has done for us. I wonder, why do I talk about Jesus and the gospel so much and try to hit it every single week? It's because we forget, and we all need to be reminded again and again and again how amazing that Jesus Christ is. The Jesus, the Son of God, who was conceived by the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into the grave, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascends into the heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. We need to remember that. Don't forget. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us. We need your Holy Spirit. Lord, some of us are very forgetful. Some of us are more forgetful of others, and some of us don't realize because we've forgotten how forgetful we are. Lord, would your Holy Spirit aid us, and would you help us? Would you help us to remember the gospel? Would you help us to remember your word? Would you bring to mind the verses that are hidden in our hearts or that we have memorized that were once so meaningful to us? Would you bring them back? Would you help us to remember the miracles that you have worked in our life? Would you help us to remember the miracle of being born again? Would you help us to remember the miracle of baptism, the miracle of all that you have done for us? Would you please help us? Because we can't do it on our own. We fail and we fall over and over and over again. And we start to get bored of the things that once amazed us. Please, would you help us? Guide us, help us to think or bring tangible things that we can do, practices we can put in place to aid our memory. Even if they're just the things that we do together as a church to remember what Jesus did for us. We ask these things in the blessed name, the name that we worship, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. Won't you stand as we worship our Savior in song one more time? Finish the book of Esther. We're going to start next month a new series. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs. If you want a little more preview of what that's going to be like, you can check out the newsletter that should be coming out soon. And here's our benediction from the end of Jude. Now, he is able to keep you from stumbling. And may God present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. God bless you. Go in peace.